Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, young people. Thanks for attending this afternoon's presentation on the subject, Finding Peace in a Restless World. It seems that each year, mankind finds new challenges and threats that are added to existing problems, be they terrorism, safety of our families, political instability, civil unrest, wars, health worries, economic concerns, or even a general feeling of uncertainty about the future. And these and other worries affect all ages and all social groups. There would not be many who could say that their life was stress-free or worry-free. Yet we hope to show that although there is a stress and anxiety in life, it is possible to find peace, what we might call a peace of mind within ourselves. And if we were to ask ourselves what we mean by a peace of mind, we could say maybe it's that state of a mind which experiences contentment, happiness, a joy, an inner calmness and satisfaction, despite the conditions around. And people would obviously want this type of peace of mind, and they would strive to attain to it. They'll spend time, energy, resources and money in the pursuit of it. And many thinking that if they surround themselves with what the world offers, they can obtain peace. But of course, some people would come to realise that the peace they imagined they have is not in reality peace at all. Others might be convinced that with a little more effort, peace is within their reach once they get that extra thing, that extra possession, or the next new thing. So can we have a peace of mind in our world today? Is it possible? And the good news is, yes, it is possible. And as Bible students, we would turn to God's Word, as we might call it, a user manual for mankind. Of course, knowing that without God's instruction, there can be no true and lasting peace of mind. But sadly, one of the signs of our age is how often God and His Word, the Bible, is ridiculed and ignored, and the principles of truth are denied or even mocked. So if we were to look at the conditions we see in the world at the moment, we would, looking in God's Word, we'd see it wasn't always the situation. In our opening chapters of the Bible, we would see the conditions in Eden. So Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here was the responsibility of the first man. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So here, God had provided everything for sustenance for the man and gave him the responsibility of looking after this paradise garden. The man was given, or the first couple, the man and Adam and Eve, were given the instruction then, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course we know the result then, that they did disobey God, they did eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23 you read, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the paradise conditions that Adam and Eve had enjoyed in the Garden of Eden was now lost. But you see in that last verse, the promise was held out that there would be a way kept to the tree of life. And in Luke's Gospel, we would see then how conditions then would have gradually deteriorated some 1,500 years after Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. God would have brought a flood on the earth due to the conditions he saw on the earth. And in Luke's Gospel in chapter 17, we see Jesus then speaks of the conditions that would be prevalent on the earth just prior to the establishment of God's kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, we read from verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So we see here that mankind was so preoccupied with their own lives that they ignored completely the warning given by God through righteous Noah. And Jesus here speaking of the conditions before his return. And the world today, as we look round it, is in that same situation described in the Bible itself. An age of busy lifestyles, social events, materialism and commerce. And sadly, no place for God. Indeed, it's willful ignorance and even a mocking of the warning God. And in Luke's Gospel, we would see then how conditions then would have gradually deteriorated some 1,500 years after Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. God would have brought a flood on the earth due to the conditions he saw on the earth. And in Luke's Gospel in chapter 17, we see Jesus then speaks of the conditions that would be prevalent on the earth just prior to the establishment of God's kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, we read from verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So we see here that mankind was so preoccupied with their own lives that they ignored completely the warning given by God through righteous Noah. And Jesus here speaking of the conditions before his return. And the world today, as we look round it, is in that same situation described in the Bible itself. An age of busy lifestyles, social events, materialism and commerce. And sadly, no place for God. Indeed, it's willful ignorance and even a mocking of the warning God gives in his word. And while still in Luke's Gospel, we look forward to Luke chapter 21 and reading from verse 25. Jesus then again is speaking of the signs the signs on the earth shortly before his return. In Luke's Gospel chapter 21 and verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So here we see no mention of peace. Instead, we see fear, perplexity, foreboding and worry of what is to come next upon the earth. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, also speaks of conditions of mankind at that same time again. In 2 Timothy, reading from chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away." And surely that's the age we live in now, an age of haste, of speed. People hyped, bringing stress and pressure. We see of road rage, air rage, violence, protest, discontent, and always an increasing political unrest. But if we, Prophet Isaiah in chapter 26 and verse 3, and really this would be a key verse that we would keep our minds look to. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So that is a verse then that really would sum up where peace is to be found. It's perfect peace then is to be found by those whose mind is stayed on God, because they would trust him, they would put their confidence in him, and they would seek to diligently find out what God would require of them. And further on in Isaiah, we will see the contrast then between those who would seek peace and those who would turn away from peace. In Isaiah chapter 48, reading from verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me." So here, God is calling to his people, Israel, that just to listen to him, to learn from his instruction. And as a result of that instruction and responding to it, there would be blessings. But the alternative then, to turn away, to not hear, you see in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." So here the term wicked then would be those that would not hear, that would willfully fail to listen and to act on the instruction then from the Creator. And still in Isaiah, if we turn on to Isaiah chapter 57, again we see this diversion in Isaiah 57, and reading from 18, "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." So again, God is appealing to his people to listen to him, that he would lead them, he would restore comfort to them, if only they would respond to it. But again, we see those then that would fail to respond to that call, and rather than be healed, they would be counted as wicked. In verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And further on in Isaiah again, and this time chapter 59 and verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So here, the prophet Isaiah is saying then, the shortcoming is not with God. There's no lack of ability on God's part to be able to heal, to be able to save his people. The breakdown lies then with the people. God cannot, or sin is separating then his people from God. And so while that separation is there through sin, it's not possible then for God to hear and to heal. Moving on then into the response then, Isaiah 59, but verse 4. And none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So the message is clear here that the actions then, none calling for justice, no truth, no trust. Instead they were trusting in vanity and speaking lies and conceiving mischief. So with these behaviours and actions then, it's not possible then for God to reconcile this people. There is no healing and no restoration between God and mankind. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 3 talks then of the wisdom of wisdom and the striving for wisdom and the reward of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3 and reading from verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So here the instruction's clear. Rather than looking for worldly wisdom to find peace, we look to divine wisdom. We seek God to guide us and to bring us that peace that he promises here. We see that marvellous reward, then length of days and long life and peace. Further on in Proverbs, in the same chapter, and reading from verse 13, read, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Again, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So the writer of Proverbs again telling us that the value of wisdom is far beyond any gold or precious stone, but it is only to be found through a diligent search. We see the rewards for it are beyond value. The result, paths of peace. The psalmist, keeping in the same theme again, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So we saw at the start then, the world is looking for peace of mind, thinking it's to be found in the things that the world has to offer, where in reality there is no peace of mind to be found there. The psalmist then telling us that this to not put our trust in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Instead, we are to put our trust in the God of Jacob for his help. And turning on to the New Testament now, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul then, talking of this difference then between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading from verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh their wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Again, the world looking for wisdom from human endeavours or human understanding. The writer of Corinthians tells us that we are to forsake worldly wisdom and instead to seek godly wisdom. We are to become fools with regard to the world's understanding, so that we may become wise to godly understanding. We might just turn to the Ten Commandments then. They're given to the nation of Israel, leaving Egypt, a group of slaves. God had given them the law, Ten Commandments, to bring his people, or to mould his people, into a nation. These were guidelines and principles under the law that they were to observe. And although today we are no longer under the law, the principles are certainly to be followed. If we just have a look at some of the commandments, we looked at the opening two commandments then. "And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Most importantly in verse 6, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." So in the world today, as we saw at the start, the world would despise godly wisdom. They would say that the Ten Commandments and the Bible would have no relevance for their life, and instead then they would be foregoing then this mercy that God seeks to show to all those that would keep his commandments. In the third commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So we can see the world in general has a disrespect for God and his word. And God warns, though, that those that would be disrespectful there will not be held guiltless. Those who take the Lord's name in vain, as sadly happens so much today in our world and media. However, yet for the man or woman who does recognise and fear God, there is peace of mind. The Sabbath day, we see the nation of Israel then to on the sixth day, or the seventh day, they were to rest. It was a Sabbath day unto God. They were to desist from their own work, and instead it was a day then dedicated to God. It was a time of learning of God's ways and setting aside from their toil and trade. And yet, secular sources, even in our days, would say that the benefit then of taking time out, to set aside a certain amount of time to step aside from a busy world. At the moment, Sunday would be the same as any other day. People attending shopping malls, supermarkets, it would be as busy as any other day of the week. However, a commentator then on living a stress-free or less stressed life would say it's good to spend calm time away to meditate, to recharge our batteries. And it's certainly important for any who would seek to learn and understand more of God and his marvellous plan of salvation to be able to set aside time for spiritual study and development, and certainly to enjoy that peace of mind that can be found only through God's word. The seventh, eighth and ninth commandment: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. We could certainly put these three commandments together and say it would be the way the world would be at the moment. They would certainly not view the sanctity of marriage. It's an institution then that's has been in decline. The erasing of family values has led to an increase in social problems. Stealing and lying would be seen as unsurprising when revealed in politicians or celebrities. And generally a feeling that it is just the nature of the world now to see these types of behaviours. And unsurprising then that for people who would continue in these behaviours, there would be no peace. And finally, the tenth commandment there is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. For the media and the advertising are continually encouraging us to desire and to want things that we don't have, but we are told that we need and should have. And for the world, there is a feeling that they will only be happy once they have bought that new item, that new thing, that must have. But the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, says that we should have a different approach to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. So, the world then striving after its peace of mind, thinking that it can be achieved through the gaining of possessions, is clearly at odds then with the instruction from God's word, saying the necessities of life there, and contentment with our own condition. And further on in Timothy, in the same chapter, it reads from verse 17, we read, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here Paul then is saying that those who are blessed with riches, that they put it to good use, yet knowing that the ultimate reward is laying up a good foundation then for eternal life. And Paul again, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So here it's again the advice then from Scripture then is to keep our focus on the things that are honest, on the things that are just, on pure, lovely and of good report. How we see the contrast then between those, between stealing and lying, and where our focus should be. Keeping our hearts and minds firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn to Jesus' words, on his instruction then, of how we should view possessions, we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, "Therefore I say," the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the meat life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So here, the Lord Jesus Christ then is saying where our focus should be. Rather than concerning ourselves with what we would eat, what we would wear, instead, our focus should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the promise there is also made that all these things would also be added unto you. So, in the same way as our first parents in the Garden of Eden would have no worries, Jesus there is saying, therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So in summing up, we can say, finding peace in a restless world, maybe these are some of the essential steps we would need to take to find that peace. Firstly, to recognise the power above all powers, God, and to surrender to that power in faith. It's essential that there has to be obedience to God and to Christ. There has to be a knowledge of the wisdom and instruction contained in God's word. It must be read and studied while turning away from the teaching of humanism and the pursuit of materialism. There must be trust and confidence in God, who has complete control of our lives, in complete control of the world, as well as the control of the circumstances of our life. has to be a denial of the self and a giving of ourselves on behalf of others in a spirit of love and sharing. And it is vital then, the reading of God's word on a daily basis and allowing it to instruct us. We must also pray on a daily basis if we are seeking to do God's will. And of course, God promises then that he will respond with an answer of peace. So we can sum up then and say, peace of mind is indeed possible, even in today's world, if we would seek to do our part. And the final verse we might look at is the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples just as he was preparing them to go to Jerusalem to lay down his life as a sacrifice, knowing the future, the promise from his Father that he would indeed be resurrected and would be seated at the right hand of his Father. The absolute certainty of that, he would have passed that knowledge on to his disciples, and they would have had that surety as well. In John 14:27, Jesus gives the words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the peace the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So here the promise is also made to us that we, if we are faithfully striving to follow God's instruction, that we also should not be troubled. Looking forward to that wonderful time when the paradise conditions of the Garden of Eden will once more be restored.